The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, chapter number 20, text number 5, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on June 18th, 2008, in Auckland, New Zealand.
5:25. Pratnasya Vishno Rupang Yat. Satyasyartasya brahmanaha amritasya chamrityoscha suryam atmanam imahiti. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridhandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. This is the mantra by which the inhabitants of Plakshadweep worship the Supreme Lord. Let us take shelter of the sun god, who was a reflection of Lord Vishnu, the all-pervading Supreme Personality of Godhead, the oldest of all persons. Vishnu is the only worshipable Lord. He is the Vedas, he is religion, and he is the origin of all auspicious and inauspicious results. Purport. Lord Vishnu is even the Supreme Lord of Death, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Mrityu Sarvaharash Chaham. There are two kinds of activity, auspicious and inauspicious, and both are controlled by Lord Vishnu. Inauspicious activities are said to be behind Lord Vishnu, whereas auspicious activities stand before him. The auspicious and the inauspicious exist throughout the entire world, and Lord Vishnu is the controller of them both. In regard to this verse, Srila Madhvacharya says, Surya somagni varisha vidatshru yata kramam plakshadi dvipa sangstasu stitam harim upasate. There are many lands, fields, mountains, and oceans throughout the creation. And everywhere the Supreme Personality of God is worshipped by His different names. Srila Viraragava Acharya explains this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam as follows. The original cause of a cosmic manifestation must be the oldest person and must therefore be beyond material transformations. He is the enjoyer of all auspicious activities and is the cause of conditional life and also liberation. The demigod Surya, who is categorized as a very powerful jiva or living entity, is a representation of one of the parts of his body. We are naturally subordinate to powerful living entities, and therefore we can worship the various demigods as living beings who are powerful representatives of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although the worship of the sun god is recommended in this mantra, he is not worshipped as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but as His powerful representative. In the Katha Upanishad 1.3.1, it is said, Ritang Pabantau Sukratasya Loke Guhang Pravishtau Parame Paradhe Chayatapau Ramavido Vadanti Panchagnayo Ye Chatri Nachiketa. O Nachiketa, the expansions of Lord Vishnu as the tiny living entity and the Supersoul are both situated within the cave of the heart of this body. Having entered that cavity, the living entity, resting on the chief of the life heirs, enjoys the results of activities, and the Supersoul, acting as witness, enables him to enjoy them. Those who are well-versed in knowledge of Brahman and those householders who carefully follow Vedic regulations say that the difference between the two is like the difference between a shadow and the sun. In the Shvetashvatara Upanishad 6.16 it is said, Sa Vishvakrid Vishva Vedat Mayano Mayoni Gya Kalakaro Guni Saravidyaha Pradana Chetragyapatir Guneshaha Sangsaramoksha Stiti Bandhahetu. The Supreme Lord, the creator of this cosmic manifestation, knows every nook and corner of his creation. Although he is the cause of creation, there is no cause for his appearance. He is fully aware of everything. He is the super soul, the master of all transcendental qualities, and he is the master of this cosmic manifestation in regard to bondage, to the conditioned state of material existence, and liberation from that bondage. Similarly, in the Taittiriya Upanishad 2.8 it is said, Vishashmad vata pavate vishodeti suryaha Vishashmad agnischendrascha mrityu dhavati panchamaha. It is out of fear of the Supreme Brahman that the wind is blowing. Out of fear of him that the sun regularly rises and sets. And out of fear of him that fire acts. It is only due to fear of him that death and Indra, the king of heaven, perform their respective duties. As described in this chapter, the inhabitants of the five islands, beginning with Pakshadweep, worship the sun god, the moon god, the fire god, the air god, and Lord Brahma, respectively. Although they engage in the worship of these five demigods, however, they actually worship Lord Vishnu, the supersoul of all living entities, as indicated in this verse by the words, Pratnasya Vishnu Rupam. Vishnu is Brahma, Amritya, Mrityu, the Supreme Brahman, the origin of everything, auspicious and inauspicious. He is situated in the heart of everyone, including all the demigods. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 7.20, those whose minds are distorted by material desires surrender unto the demigods. People who are almost blind because of lusty desires are recommended to worship the demigods to have their material desires fulfilled. But actually those desires are not fulfilled by the material demigods. Whatever the demigods do is done with the sanction of Lord Vishnu. And people who are too lusty worship various demigods instead of worshiping Lord Vishnu, the supersoul of all living entities. But ultimately it is Lord Vishnu they worship because he is the supersoul of all the demigods. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Balakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Purijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakonvitamscha.
May
Many years ago, I got arrested for the heinous crime of distributing Back to Godhead magazine. I spent 36 hours in jail. But one thing I noted in the jail was this. There were certain prisoners who had privileges that I didn't have. I was a new kid on the cell block. I had to stay in my cell. But the other prisoners who had some special privilege, they were called trustees. They were allowed to wander freely within the county jail. They had some, even though they were in the jail also, they had some special privilege and special power that the ordinary inmates such as myself did not possess, you see. So they were like the demigods, you see, of the Leesburg County Jail, the trustees, you see. The inmates could be envious looking out at these other inmates who were more privileged, who had the power to wander freely, you see. So demigods, they are like that, you see. You may flatter the trustee and get some, he may bring you something you can't get, because if you make some special flattery, you see. But that is not, I didn't bother trying to flatter the trustees. I just called the temple president and he bailed me out, you see. So, instead of trying to flatter these demigods, we should just call the universal president Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And get released from the jail altogether. Why spend your energy trying to make a better facility in the jail, you see? Therefore, Krishna says in this shloka, Prabhupada's quoting here, Hrita Gyan. They have no intelligence. They have lost their brains. Being carried away, being, Prabhupada used a nice word here, distorted. I like that word, distorted. It very much nicely describes the demigod worship. They have distorted brains, you see. Simply distorted brains. They don't see the broader picture. You see, they're so caught up in the temporary thing, you see. They just can't see beyond the temporary to what lies beyond this material existence. It's sometimes called tunnel vision, you see. Or like the horse, you know, they put blinders on him so he can only see in front, he can't see on the side, you see. So these people have blinders on them. They can't see what's going on. They don't realize what's going on. It's crazy. They worship the demigods. They worship the bogus gurus. I mean, I remember one time we were getting we had some nice transcendental artwork. We were getting a nice frame for it at the frame store, and some people were there, the followers of Sai Baba. They were having a huge blow up and spending like $2,000 on a big blow up of Sai Baba with a big fancy frame. They were really, really, really devoted to Sai Baba. It was so disgusting to see how much they become distorted, you see, by these material desires. It's sad. It's actually sad to see how the people are being carried away by the waves of the material nature. They're drowning. It's a horrible sight. Sometimes there'll be some shipwreck. A ferry boat will crash and so many people will drown. It'll be a huge news item. You see, all these drowning people, they'll show coverage, the horrible scene. Well, that's what we're living in right now. It's a horrible scene. These people are drowning, being carried away, but drowning in this ocean of lusty desires. It's a horrible scene. Everywhere there's mass destruction. People being carried away by lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. The six enemies. Kama, krodha, lobha, madha, moha, matsarya. These six enemies, they're stealing everyone. They're stealing away. The whole human civilization is being drowned by these six enemies. So, if we can follow the wonderful advice here of the greatest of all acharyas, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, if we can follow this pathway that Prabhupada is illuminating with His Bhaktivedanta purports, Mahajano Yena Gatasya Panta, the way of the great Mahajanas, if we can follow this pathway, we will be saved from drowning in this ocean of lusty desires. And we will get higher taste. Those in this material existence, they're very attracted by these things. They find them to be their very life and soul. Isn't it a fact? Is it not a fact? They find these things to be their very life and soul. This is sex life, meat eating, intoxication, gambling, so many frivolous sporting activities, gambling, horse racing, surfing. They find these things to be their very life and soul. They live for it, you see. Oh, when will I get out and surf again, you see. We don't need to go surfing in the material ocean because we're surfing in the waves of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. You like to surf? We will teach you how to catch the ultimate wave, how to hang 10 on the ultimate wave. Hanging 10 is a phrase the surfers use when they put their toes over the edge of the surfboard. 10 toes, you see. Hanging over the edge of the board is called hanging 10. We will teach you how to hang 10 on the ultimate wave of Chaitanya's mercy. The surfers, they ride the waves, but very soon those waves come to an end. They cannot ride very long on the wave, and then they have what they call wiping out when you fall off the board, you see. But this wave, it goes on forever, and you will never fall off the board. What is that board? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. This wave and this board, it will carry you all the way to the transcendental world where all varieties of material sufferings are completely, totally conspicuous by their absence. Vaikuntha, it means devoid of anxiety. Absolutely no anxiety there. You see, Vaikuntha. Now we are in the Kunta world. The world where there is anxiety at every step, danger at every step. Padam padam yadvibhutam natesham. There is danger at every step in this world. If you go right, there is danger. If you go left, there is danger. If you go straight ahead, there is danger. If you back up, there is danger. No matter where you go, there is danger lurking at every corner in this material existence. Is it not a fact? There is danger at every step. You see. You cannot find a place in this material world which is free of danger except in one place. Kirtan Ras. Prabhupada says that is the only safe position in this material world. When you enter into the sweet nectarian ocean of kirtan, Krishna bhakti, Krishna consciousness. You see. Of course, one could argue, that's not in this world. That's out of this world, although it may appear to be in this world. When you enter into the Krishna consciousness, you see, you're not in this world anymore. That's why Prabhupada says, the time of diksha, you become immortal. At the very moment of receiving your diksha, you have attained immortality. Prabhupada says, deathlessness begins from the moment of diksha. If, of course, provided you follow the rules, not that you can just, you know, like Christianity, yeah, I accepted Jesus. Yeah, I got my diksha. No, you have to follow the instructions of your spiritual master strictly. You see. And if you remain tightly on that pathway, the Guru Parampara pathway, you see, then from the very moment that your Guru Maharaj handed you the beads in the ceremony, from that very moment, your deathlessness, your immortal, eternal existence was activated at that minute. Which means you're no longer living in the material world. If you're actually following the instructions of your spiritual master, you are not living in this material world. It's a fact. Therefore, we can taste transcendental bliss at every minute, even though we're living in a world which is full of anxiety at every step. So this is the great mercy of becoming Krishna conscious and not being carried away by the demigod worship. Of course, here in the Western countries, we were not raised to be demigod worshippers of the Vedic pantheon, but we certainly were demigod worshippers of the movie stars, the athletes, the politicians. They became our demigods, you see. The Beatles, or, you know, different things like that. Basketball players. They were our demigods, you see. So, that is natural. We want to worship some hero. That is a natural propensity. So why don't we worship the real hero? You see, Krishna and Krishna's devotees, they are the real hero, you see. If we can transfer that tendency for heroes to Krishna and the devotees of Krishna, then we will become satisfied. We will become free from all the anxieties. But if we worship these material heroes, what happens? Sangat sanjayate kama. One develops one's consciousness according to which heroes he worships. You see? So we must worship these spiritual heroes, the great Mahajanas, and those who are strictly following the pathway of the great Mahajanas. They are our worshipable Prabhus, you see. Our worshipable Matajis, you see. Those who are strictly following this pathway, they are worshipable. We bow down at their feet and we beg their mercy. We beg the dust of their feet upon our heads. Because that's it. Therefore we pray every day, Vancha kapatarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhyevacha patiranam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. These Vaishnavas, they will deliver us by their mercy if we take shelter of their lotus feet. So, I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes, Prabhu? I'm really deaf, so enunciate clearly and loudly. Mm-hmm.
And they roughly fit into the dimensions of the solar system, very roughly there, in terms of size. They fit into the dimensions of the solar system.
Yes. And he asked me a question about Vedic cosmology.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm not learned in Vedic cosmology. I don't know all the names of the dweeps. And I'd be happy to help you, you know, I look it up, but off the top of my head, I don't know the names of the dweeps or did I mention anything, any of that kind of technical information. I know how to get out of the dweeps. That I know. But how the different dweeps are constituted, how many miles they are, what their diameter, I don't know those things. I'm not a cosmologist in that sense.
Mm-hmm. You could even take this as like an analogy, you know, if somebody can't believe rings and oceans, then it could even be taken as an analogy.
Sometimes they can be understood that way, but we should never think that they are only an analogy. See, that's the trap that most people fall in. They take, this is all just analogy or simile. Like they will say, well, the Pandavas represent the five senses and Kurukshetra represents the material body. I mean, sometimes you could look at it in that sort of analogous way, but we have to understand this is literal. The main thrust of our understanding is the literal nature of these points that are being made. We shouldn't think it's simply some simile or allegory. We should understand this is scientific reality. These dweeps are in existence. The Vedic cosmology given in the Bhagavatam is a fact. That we can't see it, that our scientists can't see it, that doesn't mean it's not a thing. It just means that we have very limited vision. I mean, look, here's a scientific fact. A dog can hear sounds that we cannot. There are special dog whistles you can blow that no human being can even hear them. The dog can hear them. You see? So there's so many things that we can't even perceive, even in this material world. Even with our most powerful instruments, there are things which cannot be perceived even by our most powerful instruments. So the Vedic cosmology is absolutely correct. It's simply telling us what's out there which we can't even see with our present senses. With none of our microscopes, our telescopes, thisoscopes, thatoscopes, we're not able to scope it out to much of an extent with our limited scoping instruments. You see? So we have to understand what's presented here is literal. There are, those dweeps do exist. Although you could draw some, you know, analogies from them. So that's oftentimes done, but that's not the main thrust of these points. Anything else? Yes, Mataji? Yeah. It's an interesting point she's making, how the demigods are scared. I mean, I thought a devotee means free from fear. Well, why are the demigods fearful? Because they're not completely pure devotees. They have some tinge of material desire. In other words, to the extent that one is still tinged with material desire, to that extent one must be fearful, you see? Because they have some tinge of material desire, therefore they are still fearful. Whereas someone who is completely taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, he becomes abhay chadan, you see. Completely fearless because he's taken 100% shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. But the demigods, they're a little bit mixed, you see. Therefore they have fear. Questions more? Everyone says, okay.
The other day in class, a question came up regarding the position of the sun god.
Position of?
The position of the sun god. My understanding was that the sun god is Surya Narayan.
Yes, we've heard that.
Yeah.
And now we're hearing something different, aren't
yeah.
we? Is that could be taken as a confusing thing, couldn't it? I know sometimes we hear different statements. When I was a young brahmachari, I remember I read in the Bhagavatam first canto purport that the Yajurveda is the original Veda. And then also there was an early BTG that came out around that time. In a lecture, Prabhupada says the Atharva Veda is the original Veda. And I was going, what is this? Prabhupada is saying two different Vedas, the original Veda. So I asked my Vartma Pradarshika Guru, His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami, I said, which one is the original Veda? I didn't know how he was going to answer, but he said, both of them are. And I went, oh, okay. Doesn't make sense, does it? In one sense. In another sense, it makes perfect sense because the spiritual master's words are absolutely true. So if he says the Yajurveda is the original Veda and the Atharva, I mean, I didn't understand how they could both be true, but the Prabhupada said it was clearly printed there. But, you know, it wasn't hearsay, it was clearly printed there. Prabhupada said this and this in two different occasions. But then later on, a purport came out years later. I mean, I just accepted, okay, they're both the original Veda, and I had no problem. I had complete faith in the words of your spiritual master. If it's a rope, pick it up. If it's a snake, throw it down. You just, whatever he says, you take it. You see, that is faith in Guru. So, I accepted it, and I never had any trouble with it. And then years later, a purport came out, and later, because in those days all the books weren't published yet, see, we just had the first canto. But then gradually, more and more cantos came out. It was exciting, you know, every few months a new canto, you know. The Brahmacharis were going wild with all these new books, studying, you know, it was great, distributing, studying. It was really, really fantastic. But then in a later purport, Prabhupada says, according to some authorities, the Yajurveda is the original Veda, and according to other authorities, the Atharva Veda is the original Veda. I went, aha, now I understand. You see, as long as you're quoting Vedic authority, you're properly situated. So Prabhupada was quoting, in one occasion he was quoting one Vedic authority, another occasion he was quoting another Vedic authority. So the authoritative, now how they both can be, that, you know, that may take our going back to Godhead to fully understand that. But Prabhupada actually told me that he indicated to me that one doesn't have to wait to go back to Godhead to understand everything perfectly. You know what he told me? I got a letter when I was about 1972, I think it was. He wrote me that if you simply engage in Krishna consciousness 24 hours with full sincerity of attitude, then Krishna will personally come and answer all of your questions. So actually, even while we're here in this world of birth and death, we can actually gain perfect knowledge of all these detailed aspects of the philosophy, how it all works together, you know, how all the dweeps are situated. Everything can be perfectly understood. We simply have to come to pure bhakti. Now, as far as the details of your particular question, we could delve into them. Let's see, text 20. Text 5, yeah. Here he stated to be the reflection of Lord Vishnu. Elsewhere we have heard that he is, in fact, Lord Vishnu. So if we take those two things together, then we can understand that in one sense, the reflection is not different from that which it is a reflection of. You understand? We talk philosophically now, that's one, that understanding can immediately be derived. The reflection of a thing is non-different from the thing in one sense. And another sense is this: if you're worshipping the reflection, just like there's a reflection in a mirror of a thing, and you offer, if you give something to that reflection, so here's an object, it's going onto the mirror and then it's coming to you. You're seeing the reflection. But just as the light is coming from here and coming to here, if you offer to there, then it's also going to go back to there, you understand? Because it reflects this way, it can also reflect that way as well. That's another understanding. So in this way, it's an interesting question. You could actually do some research on it and write a Bhaktivedanta article. It'd be very interesting subject matter for study, for, you know, doing some, get out the Veda base and do some searches on the sun god, you know, and Surya Narayan, and just pull it all together. Devotees would really like to read your article, I'm sure. I would love to read it if you'd like to do the research. That's all I can say at this point. But that gives you some idea to work with, to go deeper into it. Anything else? You had something, Prabhu?
Krishna said that he instructed this empirical science to the sun god. Mm-hmm. So would that make him a pure devotee?
Certainly. I mean, the sun god is a very, very elevated personality, that Krishna would personally instruct him in this science. Whether he's taken as a great devotee or as an incarnation of God, in either case, he's a very, very exalted personality, no doubt. He's right up there in the same caste with Arjuna, you see. To be a direct recipient of Bhagavad Gita is a very, very elevated position. So, When we look out on the field, we can see that we're seeing the sunlight reflected, so we can remember this is the great person, this is the manifestation of that great personality who directly heard the Bhagavad Gita. And that way, just by walking around Auckland, you can be Krishna conscious by seeing the sunshine. This is like the prasadam of that person who directly received the Bhagavad Gita from Krishna. His prasad is everywhere, lighting up everything. It's his mercy, his remnants. He's emanating all of this energy from himself. And this is the person who was directly instructed in the Bhagavad Gita. So in this way, it's easy. And then Krishna also says, I am the light of the sun and the moon. That gets back to the whole thing. In that verse he says, Sashi Shuryayo, I am the light of the sun and the moon. So that if you take that statement, that would reconfirm that the sun is indeed Krishna. There I am. So it's very interesting. You can look at it from many different... This is Prabhupada calls this philosophical speculation. Mental speculation is, is Krishna God or is he not God? That's mental speculation. But philosophicals are Krishna is not God. That's even a worse form. But philosophical speculation, how is Krishna is God? Now, how can I understand from 108 different angles of vision that Krishna is God? That's called philosophical speculation. So that's encouraged, you see. Try to understand this philosophy from many, many different angles of vision. And that will make one it will help one to become more and more convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, of the absolute truth of these teachings, and it will empower one to explain it very powerfully to those persons who are in the darkness of ignorance in a very logical, philosophical, clear, coherent manner, without any tinge of fanaticism or blind faith, you see. So anything else? Everyone satisfied, yes?
Well, I was very interested about the success of your web development and your preaching across the internet.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering if you would be able to share with us some of your realizations as to how that project has been so successful. How your preaching in that field has been so successful.
Oh. Yes, the reason it's successful is I put a lot of energy into it. That's why it's successful. I mean, anybody can put together an email list. It's not a big deal. But what you do with that list, that will make you or break you in terms of success or failure. I work very, very, very hard. Every day I send what's called Thought for the Day to 8,000 subscribers all over the world. It's not easy to every day write Thought for the Day and upload it. But every day I write Thought for the Day. It's uploaded. Like yesterday I wrote, I forget what it was. Every day I write. The other day I wrote, We Should Not Kill the Cows. It was a whole thing, a little meditation about that. Every day I write something else. I put photographs there to make it attractive. Plus I get tons of correspondence. I'll put different samples of interesting questions that I was asked and how they were answered. That's the most favorite thing. So basically this daily newsletter goes out all over the world to 8,000 subscribers. And when they write me, I write them back. And it's not easy sometimes. I mean, I have to even, I'm on the way to a preaching engagement. I'll be in the back seat of the car doing correspondence on my computer. I work very hard. I put a lot of... I just know how much love Prabhupada put in the letters he wrote me, Prabhu. So that's the... Whatever I take that as the reason it has been successful. I try to do it in a very loving, loving way. As Prabhupada, with the knowledge, the pure knowledge, presented in a powerful, attractive, and compassionate manner. And that I think that's a... I would say that's why it's successful. Plus, I travel to visit the people all over the world too. And I have a bunch of I sent a special broadcast to all of my subscribers in Auckland and told them I want to meet you. Please come. I'm giving the classes. Please come. And so actually some of them came last night and met me. So I try to have that very personal contact, yeah. You have to be very keep a cool head, even though you get some real weirdos attacking you. I mean, the Ritviks attack me sometimes, and the Narayan Maharaj people. I got publicly attacked by Narayan Maharaj disciples. See, you got all these subscribers. Why aren't you taking him to Narayan Maharaj? He challenged me in a Sunday feast lecture. He's like telling me I'm a rascal, you know, because you got all these people and you're not taking him to Narayan Maharaj. What sort of demon are you? I mean, that was the whole thing. So, the thing is, I've actually turned some Ritviks around. And even some Narayan Maharaj followers, I turned them around too. Just by being very kind, presenting Prabhupada Siddhanta in a compassionate way. So, keeping a cool head and always being kind and being, you know, tolerant, understanding, and I mean, I know what a rascal I was, Prabhu, when I first came around, and how Vishnu Jamaraj was so tolerant of me. You know, if it had been somebody else, I may have been just thrown out of the temple, but it was Vishnu Jamaraj. And he had a special ability to be very tolerant and very kind, very, very merciful. So since I was so much tolerated, I try to be very, very tolerant of the nonsense of others and try to help them come out of their nonsense. Yeah.
About the instructions that Prabhupada has given us in the books. So sometimes we tend to start changing little bit, and then we go brother and brother. For example, like in the kirtan where Prabhupada says, you know, that we should change this. So then we try to add a little bit to it, and then it becomes...
Yeah, we really need to keep... This is a general question, not related, a point she's making, not related to this question of yours. But this is something that we really have to read carefully what's in the books and do exactly what Prabhupada says. We have a tendency to kind of halfway read things and then go off on our own little new style or tangent. That's the... And I see this because I'm traveling. Vishnu Priya Mataji and I are traveling all over the world from temple to temple. Practically about maybe 7 months of the year we're on the road traveling all over the world, visiting many, many temples. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada specifically states how the form of the kirtan we chant. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adwaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudeva Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, and then we chant Hare Krishna 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 Hari Hari, Hare Rama 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 Hari Hari. And then he says, and now these two lines should be added. Haraye Nama Krishna Jadavaya Namaha Gopal Govinda Ram Shri Madhusudan. But devotees, instead of just literally following that instruction, they put the word Hari in front of it. Hari Haraye. Because I know I lead Haraye in practically every kirtan, and everywhere they go, Hari Haraye. So that Prabhupada never told us to do that. And so there's little things like that doesn't make any sense. Why we should add something that Prabhupada didn't tell us to do and think this is the standard. And one thing, there's nothing wrong with chanting Hari. But if you think that we're supposed to do that and that's the standard, that's wrong. Because Prabhupada specifically states Haraye Nama. He doesn't say Hari Haraye. Where that came from was when Achyutananda Swami put the song Nama Sankirtan in the songbook, he put Hari Haraye, Hari in parentheses in front of it. But that's bhajan is not the two lines that Prabhupada gave us. That's something different. And even when Prabhupada sang that bhajan, he didn't sing Hari. He went in this, you, if you can hear on the tape, he goes, Haraye Nama Krishna. When Prabhupada sings that bhajan of Narottam, he doesn't sing the Hari. I don't know why Achyutananda Swami put it in parentheses. Maybe they were doing it in the Gaudiya Math, but this is not. So devotees have a tendency now, practically every temple, they think you're supposed to sing Hari Haraye. Even when I lead Haraye, they go Hari Haraye. So these little things are important. They add up. We should see exactly what Prabhupada says and do exactly what Prabhupada says. That's how we get the strongest connection. We start adding this, changing this. You see, then things get, we lose our, the connection with Prabhupada gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and we start adding and subtracting things according to our whims. So that's a nice point. So I'm probably going over time here. When I start talking Bhagavatam, I lose concept of time. Because this is timelessness. When Shukadev was speaking to Parikshit, there was no concept of time. 7 days went by. He didn't even get up to go to the toilet. I mean, you know, it was just like complete absorption in Bhagavatam. No bodily consciousness at all. So I have a tendency, once I start talking the Bhagavatam, to forget about time. I didn't ask what time the class usually ends, but I'm probably over time, I can imagine. So I thank you all very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.